What's up, everybody? Thank you so very much for joining us. This is the second week, guys, of our series on power. We're wrestling with one of the most inescapable and critical dynamics of life. Can you say power? Let me begin by giving a shout out to those of you who are watching from San Jose. Make some noise in San Jose. Come on, make some noise, make some noise. And God bless all of you who are watching us via online platforms across the country and beyond. Here's the topic for today's reflection on power. It's simply this: the seduction of power. If someone is sitting in the room next to you, just simply say to them, don't be deceived. Go ahead and type that in the chat. Don't be deceived. All right, let's turn our attention to our kind of theme text, if you will, for this series, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. Paul is praying this remarkable prayer that is infused with insight that helps us to really think deeply about power and its implications. I'm praying this prayer for all of us, including myself. Here's what Paul writes. I also pray that you will understand the incredible greatness of God's power for us who believe him. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heavenly realms. Now he, Jesus that is far above any ruler or authority or power or leader or anything else, not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things, can you say all things under the authority of Christ and has made him head over all things. God, we ask that you'd pour your power out upon all of us and make this teaching moment transformative. In Jesus' name, amen. If you were with us last week, you know that we started by identifying the organizing question for this series. What is my relationship with power, and what do I wish it to be? The definition of power is simply this: it is the ability to act autonomously or to influence another's behavior or the course of events. So let me ask you again, what is your relationship with power? Let me give you a few questions to help you to contemplate this larger consideration. Do you dream of acquiring more power? If so, for what purposes? Here's another one. Are you feeling that you're living on the wrong side of power, that you're trapped in a cycle of abuse or injustice or poverty, if you will? What is the ultimate source of your power? Where do you look to find the power for your life? Have you conceded too much of your power to parents or friends or a significant other, a spouse, over the course that your life shall unfold? Or have you conceded too much of your power looking to government or schools or the church to do what God has empowered you to do? What kind of relationship do you have with power? And here's a question that I really hope that you write down. This is the essence of our teaching today. Have my own notions of power deceived me? Say it again. Would you say this with me? Have my own notions of power deceived me? Back in my days when I was pastoring in Boston, did a lot of work in community organizing. And one of the things that we would do when we'd go into communities, disempowered communities, was we had to teach and train people to think differently about power because they had lived oftentimes generationally disempowered. And one of the false notions oftentimes that people have about power is that power is finite, that it's fixed. It's just so much of it. And those people over there have power and we don't have it and we'll never get it. And one of the remarkable things that we were able to teach, that I enjoyed teaching, was that ultimately power comes from God. He's the ultimate source of power, and power therefore is infinite. It's not finite. It's a mind game that people play on us. It's infinite. And all we need to do is organize power to see change move forward. And so I saw tens of thousands of people organize themselves who once felt powerless to help win near universal health care in the state of Massachusetts, led by the religious community. Fascinating. Can you say What kind of notion of power do you have? How do you think about power? You know, last week we celebrated Resurrection Sunday. Most of the world referred to it as Easter. And you know what? It's all about power. Here's the reality. Mary Magdalene and those faithful disciples who were standing at the foot of the cross, it looked as though Jesus had ended up on the wrong side of power. On Friday evening, you know, they see him hanging there from a cross. And you know how the whole thing got started? It got started because Jesus' own community, the religious leaders of his own community, had been seduced by the power of fear, the fear of losing power, if you will, and seduced by the power of jealousy. So much so that they used their influence over their people to drive miscommunication and misinformation. So when Jesus first entered the city in Jerusalem on Thursday, the people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Excuse me. At the beginning of the week, people were shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. By the time he got to Thursday, those same people, vis-a-vis the byproduct of misinformation, was crying out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. And then these same leaders got the state, the Roman power, the Roman authority, to use its power to execute Jesus. Yeah, he ended up on the wrong side of power. And so Mary Magdalene's and others felt it was over. They put his powerless, stiff body in a tomb. Friday evening, Sunday morning, they return. And to Mary Magdalene's surprise, the stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, and she's frantic and desperate in tears until she hears a voice, and she turns and she sees that Jesus is alive. Can you say, he's alive? Yes, he's alive. And that word ricocheted across the valley of the Jordan River. Come on, ricocheted across history. It bounces off the galaxies throughout the universe, even today. He's alive. Watch this. Again. There's the power word right there. Can you say again? He's alive again. We refer to this as resurrection power, the very power that brought the creative order into being, made it possible for us to say Jesus is alive again. It is the Apostle Paul who says that now he, Jesus, lives in a realm that offers power, transcendent power to all of us, regardless of what stage or age or circumstances we have in life. Can you say power? That there is a power that exists that is greater than the power of jealousy and fear, greater than the power generated by the misuse of religious authority, greater than the power captured by misinformation and miscommunication, greater than the power of the mightiest of state, greater than the power of death itself. The older people who raised me, they would put it like this. There remains a God who sits high and looks low, and he has the final word, come on now, over authorities, over leaders, over governments, over the dim mist of evil that lurks in the backgrounds of life itself. He has the final word. He has ultimate power. Can you say ultimate? This is what Paul is talking about when he writes these words. This is the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead and seated him in the place of honor at God's right hand in heavenly realms. Can you say heavenly realms? Think about that word, heavenly realms. This is Paul's way of saying that there is a reality that is transcended to the visible reality that we see, that there is a reality that is greater than all of the galaxies that stretch themselves across the cosmos of the universe. And that Jesus himself fills this reality. This makes Jesus then, watch this, he's a cosmic Christ. Now I want to slow down here. I want you to think about this as we think about power. Jesus is a cosmic Christ. You know, you think of the word Jesus Christ. Christ is a title. It's not the last part of his name. It means the anointed one, the savior, deliverer. And so often when we think about Jesus as Christ the Savior, we think about it in terms of our lives or our neighborhood or our country, the United States of America. When we think about Jesus as Christ, right, the Savior, the Anointed One, we think about, well, he is the Christ over the Western world, perhaps. Or he's the Christ, if you will, over the earth. Paul says, no. He's not just working to redeem your life or your community or your nation. He's not just working to redeem this planet. There's something unique about what God has done in his son Jesus that is at work to redeem the entire cosmos. The entire cosmos, the entire universe, all of the galaxies and solar systems working together. It is all to come under his authority. He is the redemptive Christ of creation. Wow. Can you say wow? That's a big deal. Revelation 4 says this: "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things." Hebrews 1:3 says this: "The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful words." You know, the late 18th century, Abraham Kuyper put it this way: "There's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence, not a square inch over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine." Well, based on what we're learning from what Paul is teaching, I'd like to kind of remodify this statement, if you will. Here's a greater, more accurate statement. There is not a square inch in the entirety of the universe, in all of the galaxies and the solar system, over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, mine. This is what Paul is explaining in verse 9 of chapter 1 when he says, God has now revealed to us this mysterious will regarding Christ, which is to fulfill his own good plan. Well, what is that good plan? Well, it says this, that plan is simply this: at the right time, he will bring everything, can you say everything? Everything, every atom, every molecule, every state, come on, every institution, every expression of society, everything, every galaxy, every solar system, every planet, everything, he says, at the right time, he will bring everything together under the authority of Christ. Everything, he goes on to say. Not just in your house, not just in your country, not just in your political party, come on, but everything in heaven. That's that basic word that suggests all of the universe and on earth and ideally in your house and in your life. Wow. He's a cosmic Christ. He's working redemptive purposes, not just for me or you or the United States of America or the planet Earth. His work is expansive. It's all of creation. So here's the insight here. Resurrection power, my friends, is the ultimate power. Wow. The ultimate power. So if you know the resurrected Jesus, you're in relationship with ultimate power, regardless of your circumstances and your situation. You know, I love C.S. Lewis. He describes the power of prayer really in this context. This notion, you're in relationship with a cosmic Christ. And C.S. Lewis says that praying has a lot to do, by analogy, it's like going to the principal and asking the principal to do some things that are in the better interest of the school or the student body. The principal, as long as you're not asking him to violate the basic rules and policies that's required to create a safe school and to conduct business well, the principal has the discretion to allow your request to influence his decision. And this is what he says. C.S. Lewis says, this is the power of prayer. Partly, when we pray in the name of Jesus, we're tapping into the power of the cosmic Christ, Come on, who has set things in motion, that there are some parameters he will not violate. So this goes back to our question last week. Why is some prayers answered, some prayers are not? There are some parameters that he will not violate that's tied into his ultimate goal. Come on. And at the end of the day, he will never turn over his power to you, because he can't trust you and me. But inside of that, he utilizes his discretion to allow us to participate, wow, in the work of his power of redemptive. So we pray, we participate by prayer, and we participate by work, by engaging in the world. Can you say, wow? So we tap into resurrection power as we serve a cosmic Christ. Now let's compare it, if you will, for just a little bit to what I want to call worldly power. And when I talk about worldly power, I'm talking about the power of the state, technology, the power of technology, the power of education. And here's the first thing that I need us to kind of brand on our brains. It keeps us, protects us, preserves us from being seduced by power. And here's the, especially when it comes to worldly power, here it is. Worldly power is not ultimate power. You see the passage that I just read? The ultimate power is the one under which all other powers will be organized and arranged and governed. That's Jesus. So the first mistake we need to make sure we avoid so that we're not seduced is believing that somehow worldly power, education, technology, the power of the state, especially in terms of an election, that this is ultimate power, that we can find our salvation for humanity there. Tell somebody, don't be deceived. You know, I told you last week that I was going to look at this movie, Oppenheimer. It's a fascinating movie, extraordinary movie of 2023, put up for all kinds of awards. It's based and shaped around the life of a fellow by the name of J. Robert Oppenheimer. Real person, real life. He's known as the father of the atomic bomb. He was a theoretical physicist and a professor of physics who was selected to direct what was called the Manhattan Project, which was a World War II project designed to create the atomic bomb. He was in charge of it. And at the end of the day, he and the physicists that he organized and mobilized and recruited ultimately created a bomb that was dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in August 1945, killing more than 110,000 people immediately, and 214,000 between August and the end of the year. So 110 became 214,000 by the end of the year. What's remarkable when we think about the atomic bomb and we think about Mr. Oppenheimer, we see inside of this the state, the power of the state. The United States represents the power of the state. They actually took possession of the bomb and used it. We see technology, cutting-edge technology at play. We see education. The most brilliant minds in the world helped to get us to the place of discovering how to create an atomic bomb. When we look at Mr. Oppenheimer personally, we see a person who was a complicated man who also had a complicated relationship with power. Let me just talk about him as a human being, just for a few moments. This is partly why even God says, I will only trust you with just so much power. Listen to this. Listen, on the one hand, he was a figure to be admired. He was born into a wealthy family, but he never was seduced by the power of wealth itself. Money never meant a great deal to him. As a small kid, he was fascinated with rocks and minerals and began to develop an incredible scientific mind, so much so that he skipped multiple grades along the way. And yet, he ended up on the wrong side of power himself, finding himself regularly bullied by kids, on one occasion violently hazed at a summer camp. And then midway his teenage years, people who knew him well could identify two realities in his life. On the one hand, he was a genius. On the other hand, he was unstable. He later would be diagnosed as a schizophrenic. In his personal life, there was all kinds of moral ambiguity. You know, there's the time when he actually intended to poison his professor at Cambridge University. There are all the times when he cheated on his wife, one in particular where his mistress was the wife of a very good friend he had an affair with over a course of years. He's a complicated fellow. He also had a complicated relationship with power. He jumped at the opportunity to lead the Manhattan Project and to develop the atomic bomb. And even when he discovered that the explosion of the atomic bomb might ignite the atmosphere and destroy the world, he kept moving forward. And yet, after testing it for the very first time, he said, "Now I am become death, the destroyer of the world." And after it was dropped and took the lives of 110,000 people, he would tell President Truman, "I have blood on my hand." Can you say complicated? A complicated relationship with power. And he would spend the rest of his days trying to limit the use, the development and the use of nuclear weapons. Now, if he was here today, he would say this: don't be deceived. Somebody sitting next to you, just say, don't be deceived. Don't look to technology, education, or political power as the ultimate source of your salvation. First insight, another insight here. Worldly power is seductive. This is what he would say. It is seductive. You see, we never fully control power. As a matter of fact, there's a part of us that is kind of, if we're not careful, becomes insatiable as it relates to acquiring power. And at some point, we will cross the line where we think we control power, but at some point, power begins to control us. Beware of the seductive nature of power. Mr. Oppenheimer died in 1967, but the year before he died, he gave an interview. And in that interview, he talks about how the scientists who worked with him, that, how did he put it? The work that they had done had known sin. He was not just referring to the lives that was lost, but here's what he was referring to. He said they were seduced by the sin of pride. He says that they and their scientific community thought they knew what was best for humankind. And they were convinced that by the creation of this bomb that they would move things in a positive direction. And he says, ultimately, they didn't know what they were talking about. They were seduced by their pride. And I would say, by power itself. Note this insight. In order not to be seduced by power, we need to know this. Worldly power can easily be used for good or for harm. He would check that. He would say, amen today. And watch this. And it is almost always used for both. So never allow yourself to get tricked into believing if this particular expression of power can only be used for good. No. Because of the brokenness of human sinfulness, if it can be used for good, it can be used and more likely than not will be used for evil. You know, I told my wife and some people the other day, I love this whole what's happening with AI. And I said, you know what, I'm gonna enjoy this as long as I can because I know that the day will come when this incredible tool that is used for good will be used for evil in some unimaginable ways. And then note this insight. These are all things that I want you to keep at the front of your mind so that you're not seduced by worldly power, looking to it to provide salvation to you. Notice this. Abusive power rarely self-corrects. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day, and he's on a board of a church. And he says that the pastors and the pastor team are not accountable to the board. There's not a budget that is approved. They don't know how much money is raised on a week-to-week basis. The pastor kind of sets his own salary and all this kind of stuff. And I said to my friend, you got to get off that board. You got a fiduciary responsibility. You got to exit that board. Secondly, you probably ought to think about exiting the church, not just because the infrastructure is broken, but because any person that moves towards absolute power is dangerous. The more power you acquire, the more checks and balances you have to put in place because of the point I made a few moments ago. Power is seductive. And at some point, when I want to acquire all of the power, it means that I'm more likely to be abusive. And abusive power is rarely self-corrective. Get that. I want to pause a moment and just say a word to those of you who may be trapped in domestic violence. You're on the wrong side of power. Those of you who may have been deceived into thinking that power is fixed and that somebody else has it and you'll never have it, that's a lie. As long as there is a God, there's power for you to break free. And here's the deal. Abusive power is never, rarely, self-corrective. You can't love enough to get abusive power to stop abusing. You can't follow the rules enough to get abusing power to stop abusing. You can't perform well enough to get abusive power to stop abusing. So I'm throwing this number up on the screen right now for somebody who needs to break free. God has created a way. Take a picture of the number that's on the screen right now. Never expect abusive power to be self-corrective. These are some ways that I want you to keep thinking. I want you to be aware. You can't trust. We should never look to power as the source of our salvation. Fascinatingly, as I said, Mr. Oppenheimer would, at the end of the day, work to put limits on the development of nuclear power. As a result of that, he would end up in a jury rig court hearing session, 1954, and at the end of the day, they would revoke his security clearance and kind of put him out in the wasteland. Listen to what Jeremiah says, Jeremiah 17. This is what the Lord says. Cursed are those who put their trust in mere humans. Mr. Oppenheimer would have said that that's where he was. Those who rely on human strength, human power, human institutions. And because you're relying on that, you end up turning your heart away from the Lord. Jeremiah says that leaves us with a curse. You see, for they are like stumbled shrubs in the desert with no genuine hope for the future. For they will live in the barren wilderness in an uninhabited salty land. And the last decade, the last few years of Mr. Oppenheimer's life, you know where he lived? In a political and social barren wilderness. And so take note of this point. Hoping for salvation from worldly power, whether it's government or technology or education, will ultimately lead to disappointment and disillusion. Keep that at the forefront of your mind as you move through this season of election. Where have you put the bolt of your hope at? You know, I've often said recently, and I'll continue to say it, that when I check the ballot, Jesus Christ is not on the ballot. I do not have a Savior on the ballot. And I dare say I will not confuse anybody on the ballot. I will never confuse them with Jesus. Wow. Listen to what Jeremiah says, the reverse here. But blessed are those who trust in the Lord. He means here, ultimate trust. We should engage education. We should engage technology. Yes, we should participate in the political process. Political elections have consequences. We ought to participate. He says, but your ultimate trust must be in the one who is higher than everything else, the Lord, trust is in the Lord and have made the Lord, there it is, their hope and confidence. Is God your ultimate hope and confidence? They are like trees planted on, I love this passage, along a riverbank with roots that reach deep into the water. Such trees, they are not bothered when life goes awry. They are not bothered by the heat or worried by long months of drought when it looks like you're trapped in a season of hopelessness or despair or poverty or broken dreams. No. Because their leaves stay green. Why? They never stop producing fruit. Why? Because their roots go beyond institutional power and beyond social power and beyond individual leaders. And their roots are locked deep within the reality of the greatest and most ultimate power, God himself, revealed ultimately in Jesus. Listen to what this final insight, Jesus' power aligns with his character and ultimate purpose for creation. This is why he's got to be the highest point. Don't you remember when Jesus was on the planet? Don't you remember how he used his power? He used his power to elevate. He uses power to feed the hungry. He uses power to heal the sick. He moved towards those who were on the margins of life. Don't you? He uses power consistent with words like amazing grace and mercy. And he uses power consistent with elevating and blessing those who are often invisible and overlooked. It's consistent with his power. This is the one that Paul writes these words about. Now he is far above any ruler, authority, or power, or leader, anything else. Not only in this world, but also in the world to come. God has put all things, ultimately, this is what the text means, God has decreed that ultimately all things will be under the authority or the power of Christ. He's made him head. Whether it's realized or not, the day will come when all power will realize that the true power is Jesus. Write this last insight. Power flowing from our relationship with Jesus Christ will never abandon us. Ah, that's how we avoid the seduction of power. Amen and amen.